Last week, did y'all hear about the news last week? He rose. How excited would you really be if you were living back then and the one you thought was going to save you died, and then you were sad, and then he rose? How excited would you be after he rose? This is not a week to forget that he rose. And so we're going to talk about now what? He rose, now what? Well, the logical thing would be now we go to work. For you and I, we know now we go to work, but that's not how the disciples thought when he rose. When Jesus rose from the dead, they didn't think, now let's go change the world. Here's what the disciples were thinking. Y'all want to know what the disciples were thinking? Well, I don't know exactly what they were thinking, but I know they weren't thinking much. The disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, were thinking, what now? What in the world's going on here? What does this mean? What meaneth this? You King James folk know what I'm talking about. They're like, okay, what happens now? It took Jesus 40 days to explain it. He walked 40 days with the disciples, telling them all sorts of things that's not even recorded, preparing them, getting them ready for now what? Now that you've risen from the dead, what now? You're going to set up your kingdom on the throne? And so Jesus told them what was going to happen, and then they got busy. So you and I should be thinking, now that he rose, what does that mean for me? Right. What does that do? What now? And that's what we're going to talk about today, what now? So Acts chapter 1 is Luke's account of after Jesus rose from the dead, talked to him 40 days. He's about to disappear and go to heaven. And this is what he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. So instead of go, he said, wait. So it wasn't just immediately go. They had to get retrained. They had to start thinking right. They had to come to grips with what really happened. They had to get on track with the fact that he rose from the dead. What does that mean for me? You mean he paid for my sins? You mean he died for us? Because they didn't have a clue what was going on. All they knew is that he died. All they knew is that Judas betrayed him and he got killed on the cross. That's all they knew. And so they had to figure this out. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, which we're going to do today after church service, because Jesus said to do it. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there's a water baptism and then there's a spirit baptism. That means you get dunked in water and you get wet. You get dunked in the Spirit and you get on fire. Verse 6, therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father's put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here he's saying, wait for something. Don't just head out yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with power when he comes upon you, and then you'll be witnesses. Notice the progression. You get filled with the Spirit, and then you become a witness. Do you know what a witness is? Everybody know what a witness is? A witness is somebody that testifies of something that they know or have seen. You and I are witnesses of something we know and have seen. And so I want to talk about us being witnesses today. By the end of the service, you will be excited. There is no one left behind today. By the end of the service, you will be excited about witnesses. Have some faith. Okay, by the end of the service, you will have learned how to become a millionaire. Yay! Praise the Lord. All right. First, let me just show you what this witness idea is. Now, did any of you see the resurrection? Nobody physically saw the resurrection. But you're still witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the resurrection. Look at chapter 1 here, Acts chapter 1. This is when Peter stands up and says, hey, we need to replace Judas, the one that betrayed Christ. He's out. Somebody needs to get in so we can have 12 of us again. And so in the middle of this talk, he says, verse 21, therefore of these men who've accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So here he's trying to find an eyewitness of his resurrection. That is what we are to be witnesses of, his resurrection. Now, you know, anybody reading this thinks, yeah, well, they saw it, but I didn't see it. But the Holy Spirit saw it. The Holy Spirit, God himself, saw it, actually did it, and he lives inside us. And that's why Jesus said, I want you to be witnesses, but wait. I want you to go tell the whole world, but wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can witness with effectiveness. You can witness with power. You can witness with confidence. You can witness with the Holy One with you, proving to the heart of the person you're talking to. So don't just go tell people about Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get the Holy Spirit upon you with power so that when you talk about Jesus, it can touch people's heart. Now, the Word of God can do a lot regardless of who's doing the talking. I mean, you could take just an atheist and he could read Scripture. Somebody could hear the Scripture and get saved. But just let me emphasize that Jesus thought you could be better witnesses with the Holy Spirit and power. And so this is why when you talk to people, this is not you and your persuasive ability. This is you just opening your mouth, saying some things, and letting the Holy Spirit do the witnessing. If you'll talk about Jesus out there, the Holy Spirit will cause people's hearts to burn. Simple as that. You talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will help their heart open up and burn from within. Enough to say, okay, what next? I was just at a restaurant the other day, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and talking to the waiter, and began to share Christ with him. He believed in God a little bit. He had heard about Jesus, but didn't know much. And I began to just tell the quick, short story as fast as I could so I could get home. But as I'm talking, it only took about 20, 30 seconds. He said, I feel like God's talking to me through you. It's not me. And it's not you. It's not because I'm so wonderful. I'm just telling the same stuff you could say. And people would feel. And they probably have. You've probably talked to people about God and they felt the same way that, wow, I just feel like God's speaking to me through you. Yes, that's exactly how supernatural it is. It's subtle, but it's very supernatural. And so we are witnesses of his resurrection. Don't forget to tell people that you're witnessing to that he rose from the dead. He did die for your sins and you do get to go to heaven, but he rose from the dead. And after last week, you know that we are raised with him from the dead. And that resurrection has changed the whole world. That resurrection has changed my life. I am no longer the old me, and you don't have to be the old you. He rose from the dead. He defeated hell and the grave, and you don't have to go there. And you tell people, matter of fact, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, when you're talking face to face with one person, don't get all screamy. You don't have to get off screaming in front of one person. You just tell them real sincerely. He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So he could free you who were through fear of death all your lifetime subject to bondage. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't know that scripture like you. Yeah, but over time you'll learn a few things you could say. All you got to tell people is he'll set you free from fear. You don't ever have to be afraid again. That's all you got to say. You don't have to quote the jot and tittle of the scripture. One day maybe you do, but that's not how the Holy Spirit does it. He doesn't need you memorizing chapter and verse to get something spiritual happening. Praise the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 30. This is Peter's first sermon. First time he ever talked with any kind of eloquence at all. Most of the time he was just quite sharp and not very wise in what he said. You know, occasionally he'd say something good, then he'd say something dumb. Say something good, say something dumb. Jesus put up with him. Remember? One time Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't even know what you're talking about." But Jesus knew the future. Jesus knew that one day I'm going to get to put my spirit in you and you won't be so silly. One day I'm going to get to put my Holy Spirit upon you and then things will change for you. So but don't go talking to a bunch of people until you get the Holy Spirit upon you. Once you get the Holy Spirit upon you, then we can trust your words. Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks in tongues, and preaches his first sermon for the first time in his life. It sounds right. And at the verse 31, he's preaching to them, and he says this: he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. What are we witnesses of? Come on, say it out loud: the resurrection. We are witnesses of the resurrection. So when you witness, you're telling someone of the resurrection, which is the most powerful miracle that's ever happened to humanity. All of Christianity is based on the fact that he raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. So that's a big deal. That's like a miracle. So when I'm witnessing sometimes or talking about Jesus, I'll ask them, "Now that's a big miracle. Do you believe that?" Yeah. They're almost like, "Oh, I guess I have to." Yeah, you have to. Part of this is the fact that how much do you believe it? How much does the resurrection talk to you or stimulate you? How much does the resurrection get to be in your mind? Have you thought about it since last weekend? Did you think about it prior to last weekend? Is it only Easter that we should be thinking about the resurrection? Or is that supposed to empower us through the week? Like if you have any troubles in life, you're supposed to think, "Whoa, whoa, 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 the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. He can do anything else. He can solve any other crisis for me since he's here and present and in me." Acts chapter 3 has another mention of that. Peter's in his second sermon, and he's explaining to the Pharisees how ridiculous they were. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So just get in mind that we are witnesses of his resurrection. Now listen, you don't have to know hardly anything about the Bible or God or anything. You don't have to know hardly anything to be a witness. You don't have to wear a jacket on the stage. You don't have to have a microphone. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a certificate. You don't even have to have read any of the Bible to be a witness. To be a witness, all you have to have is Jesus in your heart and the Holy Spirit upon you. Or we could just simply say, all you have to have is God with you. All you have to have is to be saved. All you need in order to be a witness is to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. The learning can come later. All of the perfecting your skill can come later. But right now, all you got to do is believe it with all your heart. Remember in John chapter 4, the lady at the well with Jesus? Let's turn there. I want to show you something. So Jesus goes to the well at noon, and he sees a woman there. It's kind of odd that a woman's there. So he starts to talk to her, and then he has something supernatural happen. He has a word of knowledge. He knows that she's, you know, had a bunch of husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. Well, let's just read it. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank it from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will be in him a well of water, fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." Very supernatural, something about this living water that God has through Jesus Christ. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. You've had five." "You've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Now, he's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to condemn her. He's just alerting her that God's here. You know, this is how God can use even you and I in a supernatural way when we're talking to people. So do open yourself up to the fact that maybe you have a word of knowledge like this for somebody. Start a conversation. See if God shows you anything that you might be able to present. That's called a word of knowledge. And it does help people recognize God is alive. Or even God knows me. And what's supposed to happen is then they willingly say, "Aha, I believe." So signs and wonders are many times the dinner bell for somebody to get saved or to receive Jesus. Verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our father," then she tried to get religious, "our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You say, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And that's very typical. In talking with people about Jesus, you'll find that as soon as they recognize what you're saying and doing, all of a sudden they're going to get religious. They're going to start talking about some building they go to worship. They're going to talk about their uncle who's a preacher. My grandma, she's been a pastor. She's been a deacon. Some of us is a deacon and this, and I got this history, and we came from a line of a bunch of nonsense that means nothing. I mean, it's special to the person because of their family and all that, but spiritually it means nothing. That's what she does. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, will he tell us all things? Or when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Glory, glory.
Verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said, "I have food to eat of that you do not know." That's a good little note to throw in here, verse 32. "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Another time he said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." If you want to feel fed in this life, you'll have to do the will of God and finish his work. Part of which would be this seeking and saving that which is lost. Oh, verse 34, he said it. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Verse 39, skip to verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. So half the city got saved because of the woman. The other half got saved because of the woman, got them to come out to Jesus and hear for themselves. So this woman who knew nothing, except she might have possibly found the Messiah, she told the whole city. She witnessed to the whole city. She didn't know any, she wasn't even born again. She wasn't even saved. She could do it. She knew nothing. She was not respected. She was actually disrespected. She was not a perfect person. She was quite the opposite. And yet she evangelized the whole city. Now, evangelizing a whole city doesn't mean you're an evangelist. It just means you're a good witness. Just because you lead someone to Jesus doesn't make you an evangelist. Just because you lead a whole bunch to Jesus doesn't mean you're an evangelist. Anybody that leads a whole bunch of people to Jesus is not an evangelist. They're a witness. They're a soul winner. They're a good Christian who's obeying their Lord. Sometimes people think, well, I lead a bunch of people to Jesus, so I'm an evangelist. No, an evangelist has a certain office to stand in for the church's sake. And is able to preach to crowds with signs and wonders in those meetings. That's the examples of real evangelists that we have. Okay, so just because you lead someone to Jesus doesn't mean you're an evangelist. Therefore, just because you don't lead people to Jesus doesn't mean you're excluded from it just because, well, I'm not an evangelist. Has anybody ever thought that? Well, I'm not an evangelist, thank God. Because I don't want to talk, that's so scary. No. Not everybody is an evangelist, but everybody is a good Christian with the Holy Spirit called to witness to everybody.
Amen.
The front two rows are in with me. Everybody else is skeptical. Listen, if you don't catch it, if you don't agree by the time we're done, you have to stay later today. This is basic Christianity, isn't it? Basic Christianity is I got saved and I'm not selfish, so I will help someone else get saved. Basic Christianity. Is not attending church every once in a while. Basic Christianity is dragging other people to church every time you can. Basic Christianity is what Jesus said, the first thing he ever said to any disciple. He found Peter and Andrew fishing, remember that? He said, follow me, and I'll make you really good Sunday morning Christians. No, he didn't say that. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Yeah.
You follow Jesus, he's going to turn you into fishers of men.
Yeah.
If you follow Jesus, he's going to help you win others.
Yeah.
If you follow Jesus, there's going to be something in you that wants to tell somebody.
Amen.
I'm here to bring that out of you. I'm here to knock the crust and the dust off of you and the fear and intimidation and all of the ridiculous excuses that humans have in not witnessing. And Paul's already got the doors locked, so you can't leave yet. Praise the Lord. You don't have to be perfectly articulate. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to even like people to be a good witness. All you got to do is be sold out to Jesus. Now, we do hope you eventually start liking people. But day one, you may not. We don't need you to like people. We just need you to love Jesus. There's a book in the faith store on Lester Sumrall. You got to get it. The life story of Lester Sumrall. It's amazing. Old timer. And he got called to preach the gospel when he was a teenager. And he left his house. He left mom and dad. Said, I'm going. God told me I got to preach or I'm going to die. So he went out to preach, and he hated people. And he would stand up and tell people, I hate all of you. But I have to do this because God said I would die if I didn't preach. So if y'all want to get saved, come up here as I leave. And he just leave and leave him in the church. And this went on for months and even a couple years. He didn't even like people. Turned into a wonderful evangelist and preacher of the gospel till his late 80s. Ended up actually loving people. But you got to start somewhere. So you don't have to be polished and all that. You just have to be sold out to Jesus.
Amen.
And I found this, you know, because I've done this a lot, trying to inspire, encourage, motivate, challenge, force Christians to witness for a long time. And I found this, that really, if you're sold out to Jesus, you will. Amen. If you're really sold out to this gospel, you'll tell others. If you walk really close to God, you'll tell others about Jesus. So I'm not here to condemn you, but it's an evidence. It's a barometer for you to detect, you know, how am I doing with my walk? Because if you have no desire to tell others, something's wrong. Like you went astray somewhere. You're not close enough to the Lord. You've lost the reality of God. Or you've lost the reality of hell. Or you've lost the reality that you're not the only one God wants to be saved. How selfish could you be to think that you're the only one he wanted to save? So your walk with God does trigger and motivate your witnessing.
Yes.
So we want you to have a good walk with God. I've also detected that if you will start witnessing, your walk will get tighter.
Yes. Yeah.
They go hand in hand. If you will start caring about people, make yourself care about somebody tomorrow. Make yourself care about their eternal destination. Tomorrow, make yourself care about someone's eternal destiny. Make yourself care tomorrow about somebody else besides yourself.
Good word.
And you'll find that you desire to walk closer to God. So witnessing helps you want to walk closer to God. Walking closer to God helps your witnessing. They go hand in hand. Somebody's got to start the wheel. Where's he going with this? Isn't it obvious? Real Christians witness. Real Christians tell others about Jesus. Real Christians find it in themselves to believe what they believe strongly. Listen, I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if I don't tell the next person, their blood is on my head. I don't want to have to answer to God in heaven for all the stupid excuses that I had in not sharing the gospel.
Right.
It'll just turn out to be, you know, weaknesses of cowardice and pride and fear. Yeah. Listen, every Christian that shares their faith with another person deals with fear and intimidation about it. Everybody deals with fear. When I started sharing sharing the gospel with other people, I was not comfortable with it. I knew I was supposed to. I was not comfortable with it, but I did it anyway. I made myself. God didn't make me. I made myself talk about Jesus to other people. You're going to have to do the same. You're going to have to make yourself start talking. And then you'll feel the flood of God's Holy Spirit and love come through you and help you. But at first, you're not going to feel like you really want to talk about Jesus. Now, there might be an exception or two in here, but most of you had that wall of, this is very personal and I don't want to encroach upon someone's day. Everybody has to get through that wall of fear. I remember the first few months with the Lord, I forced myself, and I hated every drop of it until it was over. Every fiber in me was, oh, I don't want to, oh, no, I want to delay this. I want to delay this, but I can't because I'm about to part from this sinner. And I would make myself share the gospel in some way, and then I would feel so wonderful afterward. You always feel wonderful afterward. Every time I led a team on an outreach, I didn't really want to go. I'd rather just stay home and eat and sleep and watch the game. And I would make myself go to the outreach, and afterwards, 2 hours later, be like, oh, I'm so glad I did that. So eternal. It just feels so eternal, so wonderful. You know, treasure was laid up in heaven. You have to understand this, that everybody deals with fear. And until you break the fear, you'll never be comfortable with it. So your goal is to break the wall of fear. It took me about 5 months in taxi cabs back in 1995. 5 months in taxi cabs to break the fear. Talk to every single one of them. 5 months worth. But after 5 months, I was free. Free enough to share my faith with other people at any moment. I still really don't want to do it, but it's easier to get over that. I mean, eventually you kind of want to do it, but it's a lot easier to not do it, isn't it? Praise the Lord. There's three things you can't do in heaven. You can't sin, you can't be sad, and you can't share Christ anymore. You only get the earth life to share Christ. You got it? And so let me help you with this boldness idea. Sometimes Christians get stuck on the, well, I'm just not bold like you. I'm just not bold enough. I'm just not bold enough. What does that mean? What does that mean to you that you're not bold enough? Boldness is not something that people just wear all the time. Boldness is doing the right thing in spite of the fear. Courage is not, courage really isn't courage unless it's done in the face of fear. Courage is doing the right. Boldness and courage, you have to do them in spite of the fear. Boldness and courage is doing the right thing in spite of the fear, causing yourself to triumph in it. Triumphing over fears. Somebody's got to push you over so that you can get going in it. Ed Cole said that prayer in private results in boldness in public. You get close to God, you'll get bold. Boldness is a trait of spirit-filled people. And all it takes is somebody to help you. Like today, by the end of the service, you'll be more bold. You'll have at least a little ounce of boldness in you. Now, you're going to have to execute. I remember one time I took all the youth from a certain Tomball Cowboy Church. I did a thing for them. And it was maybe 35 of their youth, and we went to the mall. I think it was Willowbrook Mall. We went out there and to go witness. We were going to pass out tracts. I trained all their teens. And there was one particular young lady who was very quiet and shy and very intimidated. And I said, well, you just come with me. She had never done that. Well, most people haven't. I said, you just come with me and we'll be fine. And so she came with me. And after about 5 or 10 minutes, I helped her hand a tract out, a gospel tract to somebody. And within about 45 minutes, I couldn't find her anymore. Except when she was running back to me, give me some more of those. She was on fire. She was on fire. We've had that happen in our outreaches. I remember, some of you remember Brother Mark, his first trip out here to Bear Creek Park. Very intimidated, didn't know what to do. You know, when you don't know what to do, you just hide behind somebody that does. That's all you do. But before the day was over, he was running. He was sweating. He had his sweat towel. He was racing to people. We were trying to leave, and he's like, no, I see a group way over there. Give me some more. Running to people to get them saved. Non-evangelists running to people because they actually see the light. They see how clear it is, heaven and hell. Life and death. That's what it takes for you and I, is to recognize life and death, heaven, hell, eternity with God or without. It's what's sitting, it's the decision sitting upon every human being. You're going to have to tell them. You're going to have to help them. And, you know, it's different. Talking to strangers is different than talking to family or coworkers. Like with family, it's easy to talk, right? And so usually when somebody gets saved, they run straight to their family and try to tell them all the wonderful things they're learning and how wonderful God is and how they need to be saved too. And the family can usually not hear you. The family looks at you and thinks, but I know you. And I saw you last week and you weren't this holy. Matter of fact, you're not holy at all. I know you. So you think you're presenting all this wonderful stuff and all they can think is, yeah, you're just dressing better on Sundays. They just think that you now have another place to go on Sundays. That's all that's changed. And so family's sometimes the hardest. So I like to, and I would never tell somebody not to tell family and not to be excited with family. It's just the natural thing. But be ready for the pushback from family. It's easier to talk to strangers. It's easier to talk to strangers. Because if they reject you, you don't have to live with it. But it's different. Family's different than coworkers because anybody that you get to see more than once, it's a little different. You have a little bit different approach. You have to be more sensitive. You have to be more careful. You have to be more led by the Spirit. There's lots of things that go into that. There's daily lifestyle evangelism you have to find yourself in with coworkers and family and friends. You have to be loving and kind. You can't ever blow it in front of family and coworkers and friends. Like you can never, ever, ever be a bad Christian in front of family and coworkers and friends that you're trying to win. And if you are bad, or if you do blow it in front of family, coworkers, and friends, you must be very quick to admit it. You step out of love, you're rude, you're unkind, you're inconsiderate in some way, and they recognize it, then you be quick to say, you know what, I'm very sorry about that. Very sorry about that. You do something that you shouldn't have done and they know about it, hey, listen, I'm very sorry. I blew it. Forgive me. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do that. Be quick to repent in front of sinners that you're trying to win to Jesus. Amen. That'll help you start acting right, won't it? You start having if you make a commitment to apologize to those you hurt, you'll stop hurting them. I'm trying to give you some tips here so that your life all of a sudden becomes this ball of fire. And all they're thinking about is Los Cucos. The faster you listen, the faster we go. Here's a quote from Jonathan Edwards. He said, there's a false boldness for Christ that only comes from pride. So we're not talking about you just being brash. We're not talking about you just acting tough. There's a false boldness for Christ that only comes from pride. A man may rashly expose himself to the world's dislike and even deliberately provoke its displeasure and yet do so out of pride. 2020 and 2021 had a bunch of this, where Christians were going to be just belligerent about everything going on. True boldness for Christ transcends all. It is indifferent to the displeasure of either friends or foes. Meaning, I'm not doing anything with you in mind. I'm doing it with the Lord in mind. Boldness enables Christians to forsake all rather than Christ, and to prefer to offend all rather than to offend Him. Another fellow said, the fear of the Lord tends to take away all other fears. This is the secret of Christian courage and boldness. To help your boldness, forget what people think of you. Only care what God thinks of you. One thing that helped me early in my walk was to realize, remember Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. I used to imagine that every time I shared Christ with somebody, every time I said the name of Jesus to somebody out there, Jesus looks at the Father and says, Chas. Jesus, Chas. Jesus, Chas. To care, to have the fear of the Lord and no fear of man. So that should right there help you talk to people about Jesus. It should help you give a gospel tract. I don't care what they think. I'm going to give it to them anyway. If it was the President of the United States, I would give a gospel tract to them. Joni and I went to Hollywood on our way to our Australia honeymoon a long time ago. 20 years. 20 years this week. Last week. And we took the Hollywood Stars tour. Or we found the map and we started driving to some of the stars' homes. And just so you know, we stopped by Tom Cruise's estate. And I dropped a tract over the fence. Everybody gets one. Everybody in the whole world gets one. I don't know if it helped him, but at least I did my part. Praise the Lord. In A-Leaf, when I worked at my first Spirit-filled church, I did a lot of outreach in the community and such. And one thing I did is I would go to the two high schools, Elsick and Hastings, and talk to their youth groups, because they each have their own little Students for Christ group of some name. And so I would get permission from the, all you need is the sponsor of that group to allow you to come in. You go and talk to them. And so I made connection with them, kind of supernatural connection in a couple ways. But anyway, I'd go preach to them, and then I would motivate them and get them all fired up, and I would give them gospel literature. And I would say, here's the goal. Within the next couple weeks, I want you to saturate this school with the Word of God. Gave them all packs. I said, you can put them in chairs before everybody gets to class. And you can also put them in lockers. Just go by the lockers and just shove them all in the locker. But every student gets the gospel because everybody in here needs to get saved. Do you agree? Yeah, we agree. Here you go. And they would get busy. Now, before I did that with the class, I would go ask the principal, or no, I would go inform the principal, here's what we're going to do. Because it is a First Amendment right that you can share Christ anywhere. If they're talking football, you can talk Christ. If it's free time at work or school, you can talk about, it's First Amendment right, freedom to talk about anything. And so I just wanted to make sure the principal understood that. So I would tell the principal, now that what this means is if any teacher doesn't know the law and they send one of the kids, they're going to be okay and you're going to protect them, right? And so I tried to take care of the kids. But anyway, I did this one time, and after that happened, I went back a couple times and preached to the students, but summer came pretty quickly. And I was out walking neighborhoods with a team, and we were knocking on doors and putting flyers and preaching to people and all that. And I came across this one lady, and I handed her a gospel tract, and she says, one of my students gave me this this past semester. And I said, oh, really? I said, that's wonderful. Did you pray the prayer in it? She said, no. I said, why don't you pray it now with me? And she said, okay. And gave her life to Jesus right there. I remember another story. One of the students went to school and turned in a paper and put a tract in the paper basket. I don't even know if they're using paper anymore. They're probably all digital. But put a gospel tract in the turn-in basket. And the next day or after the weekend or whatever, class starts and the teacher says, I want to know who put this in my basket. And the little Christian's like, she said, I just want you to know that I prayed the prayer in there and I gave my life to Jesus. Doesn't take rocket science, doesn't take seminary, doesn't take professional preacher to get the gospel to the next person. It just takes you. It just takes a real Christian that says, you know, I do believe this. And I'm going to make this part of my life. Listen, heaven cares about the next person getting saved. I mean, heaven cares about you. Listen, we do a lot of preaching in here because God does care about us. He wants your life taken care of. He wants you saved, healed, delivered. He wants you happy. He wants you healthy. He wants you fit. He wants you full of joy. He wants to take care of all your prayer needs. He wants to lead you and guide you in life for everything. Amen. To have an abundant life, it's part of the deal. So he cares deeply about what's important to you. And all he asks is that you care deeply about what's important to him. Right. All he asks is that, hey, be kingdom-minded. Don't be selfish. Be kingdom-minded. Think about people. Real Christians think about the next person out there. We're not just trying to be Christians in our own little world. Right. Well, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket, and so we just... Duh. Is that not a Christian term? It shouldn't be a Christian term. That's not how Christians act. That's not how Christians talk. Christians are supposed to know that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Christians are supposed to know that the way is broad that leads to destruction. We're supposed to know that. Stop acting like it's a surprise. What I'm trying to do is motivate you to act like you care. Not that you're mad about it, but that you care about those people. They're just clueless. Let's say half of those people that are so bad and awful just need someone to tell them how good God is. The other half maybe will never believe, but half of them are ready for you. Hallelujah. Come on, if you can just get this in you, the Bible says the lazy man flees when nothing's chasing him. Some people are scared about everything. But the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Come on, get some righteousness in you. Get some sincerity about this whole thing. And you know what? I'm going to stand up for the Word of God. I'm going to stand up for Christ himself. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and go do my life. I'm going to do life with the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you'll start being kingdom-minded, which includes church life, yes. It includes being a good witness. It includes a lot of things. Be kingdom-minded, and all the other things will be added to you. One reason that life's such a struggle is you hadn't been kingdom-minded enough. Because Jesus made a promise. If you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other things would be added to you. Some people are working so hard to make ends meet, you've forgotten to be a good witness at work. And that's why you're still not making it. That's why it's such a struggle. You've never really fully committed to the kingdom of God. You've never fully committed to Jesus. You've never fully committed to being a Christian that actually shares their faith. So you're still struggling. You're still not quite happy enough. Listen, there is no happiness until you begin to share your heart with others. Amen. There will be no full Christian happiness until you can stop being the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea over in the Middle East has water running into it, but no water running out of it, and so it dies. It's just full of salt. There's so many Dead Sea Christians. They're getting all this input and no output. If you'll open, Watchman Nee said that. He said the channel of life has two ends. One end is open toward the Lord. The other end must be open toward sinners.
Good word.
You've got to, the Christian has to have both ends open for there to be any flowing. It's in my book, by the way. This will change your life. You'll never be the same. The call of the Christian, you'll find your true call, and it'll delight you for the rest of your life. One preacher said, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have an energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll end in Luke. Didn't say how many chapters. Could be 24. Luke 9, we'll start there. Brother Dave mentioned it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you are happy about your salvation? It's more blessed to give some. I drew this picture about 25 years ago when I began to see how the church was, and I was excited about the Lord and realized not everybody's that excited. I realized I was excited to share the gospel with other people. Not everybody's all that excited. And I drew this circle on a piece of paper, and it was the Christian. And the Christian, because of the great inheritance we have, knows that we are provided for, and we can have joy from heaven. And we can have our finances needs met. We can have health. We can have peace. We can have leading from God. We can have confidence. We can have a good life. And I realize all the arrows are pointing in. The Christian's trying to get, give. And they're not free. Until you give some joy, you're not free. Until you give some peace, you're not free. Until you give some finances, you're not free. Until you give some healing, give some salvation, give the blessing of God. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see where we're headed here? This is about the Christian giving the great life of God that you have. And that's why we have so many gospel tracts out there. Thousands of people in this city. If you don't want to have to be a witness anywhere, go live in the woods by yourself. Listen, Christians are not allowed to go live off the grid in the woods, in the mountains, or way off on some desert island to go live by themselves and experience God. You're not allowed. I'm telling you, that dream, I'm canceling that dream. The new cancel culture, I'm canceling all your carnal dreams. Well, I just want to, you know, retire and do nothing. I'm ending that. You want to retire early? You better have a whole lot of gospel tracts with you. I'll give you a new assignment. You need a new, if you're going to retire early, you better get you a gospel assignment of some sort. You better start helping the kingdom somehow. You're not just going to just pack up and go away where nobody can find you. I know how it feels. If you'll go through this transformation, you can feel kind of like I felt. When I was going through college and my first job, I had felt in my mind that I always wanted to kind of live out in the country. Maybe I would own a manufacturing facility of some sort, invent something, or at least run the plant or something using my degree. That was kind of my thought, have a lot of money and live out in the country. And then I gave my life to the Lord and got into the kingdom, and I thought, I can't go out in the country. All the people are in the city. Well, I'm just not a people person. You better become a people person. Listen, he gave you the Holy Spirit so he could turn you into a people person. You don't have to be, you know, real talkative or all that. You can still be an introvert, but when you get around one person, you can be a people person. You already are a people person in front of one. But we are witnesses of his resurrection, so looks like I'm going to have to preach on this some more, but I wanted to show you Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Wait. It's John. John snuck in there. John who outran Peter. John who Jesus loved. He snuck in there again, man. He's just always... Luke 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All of a sudden now, we see this witnesses of his power, gave witnesses of the resurrection. With great power, they gave witness of the resurrection. And this is even before they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want you to see that the gospel is supposed to have demon casting out and sick healing power with it. Always, Jesus preached the gospel and healed the sick. Then he told his disciples, preach the gospel, heal the sick. Always. Keep that part of your witnessing as well so that you have some confidence in praying for the sick. Just as confident as you can be telling others about Jesus, you can also be that confident if they have an ailment that needs fixing. And so I want to challenge us, those who especially have been already leading people to Jesus, go ahead and offer healing as well after they receive Jesus or before. Go ahead and offer, would you like for me to pray about anything that's wrong in you? You got any sickness? Got any pain? Jesus is your healer as well. Just present it to them. As intimidating as the other is, just do it anyway. Just offer it to them, see what happens. I remember when I saw that healing goes with the gospel, healing goes with salvation. As soon as I saw that, I thought, wow, I'm just going to start offering that to people. And they would get healed just as fast as they got saved. I mean, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise, take up your bed and go home? They're the same. It's supposed to be the same. If you'll think about that for a while, it's supposed to be the same. Hallelujah. I remember, I think I told this, but a couple years ago, maybe 4 years ago, I was taking an Uber trip to the airport, and I get in the car with the Uber driver, and within a few minutes, he knew that I was a pastor, and I knew that he was an Indian S-I-K-H, Sikh. I don't know how to say it exactly, but it's a religion. And it's kind of Muslim and kind of different. But so I began to, I said, well, hey, you want me to tell you the story? You want me to tell you the plan of God for humanity according to Christians? He said, sure, go ahead. And I began to tell him about Jesus, how Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus, Son of God, all the whole story, just the 120-second story, basically. And I didn't get very far into it, maybe 2-3 minutes into it. And the guy goes, he's driving, and I'm in the back. He says, whoa, whoa, wait. Tell me. How to be saved? What do I do? And so when somebody is ready, you stop talking. They don't need to hear your little story. The goal is to hook that fish. If you've ever been fishing, they bite, you hook it. This ain't about you and how wonderful you can cast and play around. The goal is to hook that baby. As soon as you see the glimmer in their eyes, as soon as you see they're agreeing with you, as soon as you see they believe, you hook that fish. What do you mean hook that fish? Stop talking and have them pray to receive Christ right there. A lot of times people for months will go through talking and talking and talking and talking, but I don't ever know how to get them saved. If you detect that they believe what you're saying, you hook them. How do you hook them? You say, pray this. Say, Jesus, come into my life and save my soul. And if that's all you can do, just tell them screaming at the top of their lungs, God, save my soul. I believe in Jesus Christ. Anyway, so the man received Jesus. And so I had him pray, and he prayed, forgive me my sin, come into my, in Jesus' name, thanks for saving me, God. And then I was real quiet. I just didn't say anything. I wanted to let him, and within a few seconds, he's driving the car, and he says, whoo, something's happening to me. And he got real quiet. And he said, something has happened to me. He said, I've had back pain for months, so where I couldn't even hardly drive all day. He said, and it was gone. It's gone. He said, I felt it leaving me. Heat in my back, and it left me. He said, what has happened to me? And the first words out of my mouth was, you just met Jesus, the Savior, and he's also your healer. Just so you know, forever and ever. So I didn't even have to offer healing. That's how easy it is sometimes. If you'll believe real strongly that God does a bigger work than you're doing, man, God can do so much. Witnesses of his resurrection. We witness of the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. You can offer healing to people. God is a savior, and he's a healer, and he's a deliverer. And they won't know it unless we do it. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.